2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In his first letter, Peter referred to the ignorance of foolish men. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, he uses that terminology, the ignorance of foolish men. Paul described it in this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there are a lot of very smart people in this world. But being smart, you can still be ignorant. Now, the word ignorant simply means there's something you don't know. Doesn't mean you can't know it. Doesn't mean you're incapable of knowing it. It simply means you don't know it. And just being smart doesn't mean that you know everything that you need to know. I have some examples of some very, very intelligent people. I think since this is put on the internet, I'll withhold their names. But one woman is described in this way: the branch of mathematics she is now researching is so advanced, so abstruse, so mind-bogglingly complicated for the non-mathematician that it will be years before technology and science advance enough to make any practical use of it. That's pretty smart, I guess. Be so that advanced in mathematics. There's a young man from Korea. I think he's now in his 50s, but he has an IQ of 210. By the time he was 1 year old, he had learned both the Korean alphabet and 1,000 Chinese characters. By the time he was 3 years old, he could solve calculus and physics problems, and at the age of three, he had published a best-selling book of his essays in English and German. At the age of four, he was able to read Korean, Japanese, English, and German, and at the age of eight, he obtained a PhD from the Colorado State University. And at the age of eight, he became an employee of NASA. And his job was to solve the most complicated mathematical equations. That's intelligence. And then I will mention this man's name, an avowed atheist. His name is Stephen Hawking. He has now come to a place in his existence where he knows the truth. He passed away some time ago. He's in a state of reality now. Very, very intelligent man. He came up with a theory regarding singularity theorems. And it says, this theorem provided a set of sufficient conditions for the existence of a singularity in space-time and also implied that space and time would indeed have had a beginning in the Big Bang event, but would end in black holes. In effect, he had reversed Penrose's idea that the creation of a black hole would necessarily lead to a singularity, proving that it was a singularity that led to the creation of the universe itself. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what a singularity is or how it fits in the universe or any of that. And I'm not really sure he knew either, because he used it to contradict the truth of creation. Being very smart, but ignorant of the truth. The ignorance of foolish men. To call them foolish is not to say that they're unintelligent, but to say they simply don't know the truth. We are told here at chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter wrote both of his epistles so that we would know what we need to know and be able to remember it. He says, "This second epistle I now write unto you, in both which," and by saying "in both which," he's referring to the first letter and the second letter. "Both of these letters," he says, "it was my intention to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember how 2 Peter started out, telling us about the present truth in chapter 1 and verse 12, telling us in verses 13 and 14 that as long as he was in this tabernacle, even though he must shortly put off this tabernacle, he was intent on having people know what they need to know and reminding them of things so that it would stick with them. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he said this preacher wants to make sure that even after he is gone, everyone is able to remember these things. This is because we noted when we studied that passage of Scripture that forgetting is a human condition. And this is why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, to remember, not forget. And so he says in verse 2, here is what we need to be mindful of, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Please note what he means by all of this. The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament. The commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New Testament. He says we need to know the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. And the more we know about the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, the better defense we will have against the ignorance of foolish men. I have something rather lengthy to read to you. I did not write it, and the author is unknown, but I have a purpose in reading it to you. Remember what Jesus taught us, Luke 24:27. It said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning," what? "Himself." In Genesis, he is the creator God. In Exodus, he is the redeemer. In Leviticus, he is your sanctification. In Numbers, he is your guide. In Deuteronomy, he is your teacher. In Joshua, he is the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he gives victory over enemies. In Ruth, he is your kinsman and your redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the root of Jesse. In 2 Samuel, he is the son of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is your intercessor and high priest. In Ezra, he is your temple, your house of worship. In Nehemiah, he is your mighty wall, protecting you from your enemies. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he is the arbitrator, who not only understands your struggles, but has the power to do something about them. In Psalms, he is your song and your reason to sing. In Proverbs, he is your wisdom, helping you make sense of life and live it successfully. In Ecclesiastes, he is your purpose, delivering you from vanity. In the Song of Solomon, he is your husband, your rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, he is the mighty counselor, the prince of peace, the everlasting father, and more. In short, he is everything you need. In Jeremiah, he is your balm of Gilead, the soothing salve for your sin-sick soul. In Lamentations, he is the ever-faithful one upon whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he is the one who assures that dry, dead bones will come alive again. In Daniel, he is the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God who never runs out of time. In Hosea, he is your faithful lover, always beckoning you to come back, even when you have abandoned him. In Joel, he is your refuge, keeping you safe in times of trouble. In Amos, he is the husbandman, the one who can depend, you can depend on to stay by your side. In Obadiah, he is the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, he is your salvation, bringing you back within his will. In Micah, he is the judge of the nation. In Nahum, he is the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he is the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he is the witness. In Haggai, he overthrows the enemies. In Zechariah, he is the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, he is the messenger God. In Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is your patience and discipline. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he is the truth. In Philemon, he is the benefactor. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming king. Isn't that amazing? He's in all of scriptures. And the more we know of the whole Bible, the more we know of him. And the more we know of him, the more prepared we are to resist the ignorance of foolish men. Here is the ignorance of foolish men, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Someone who mocks. To treat with contempt. To deride, to laugh at, to ridicule, to treat with scorn. In Jude's letter, he says in verse 18 how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day, last time. Mockers, same as scoffers, synonyms. Scoffer, mockers, synonyms, meaning the same thing. These scoffers, according to verse 3, walk after their own lusts. We've seen this already in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. I think what he's talking about here in chapter 3 is exactly what we were studying about all through chapter 2, these resistors of the grace of God. They're pretenders to the faith. Not really saved people. Not real Christians, pretend Christians. And these scoffers make fun of the belief in Christ's coming again. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, by asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? They are actually denying the truth of that promise and suggesting that the reason he hasn't come is because he isn't coming and the promise wasn't true. This is chapter, Peter writes, 2 Peter, after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There is no more temple. The Jews, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, are the Jews that are now strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're strangers because they're not in their own land. They are now the foreigners in Gentile lands. And so it's been more than 40 years since Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. 40 years, it's a long time. 40 years ago today was 1978. Where were you in 1978? Do you remember anything about 1978? How many of you were not born yet in 1978? Well, you sure don't remember anything about 1978, do you? Who was the president of the United States in 1978? Well, you might remember that one. But who was the governor of Pennsylvania in 1978? You remember that one? Who or what were the major political issues of that day? What were you doing in 1978? In 1978, what did you think you would be doing 40 years later? 40 years can seem like a long time. And back in Peter's day, these scoffers were saying, it's been more than 40 years. He promised to come. Where is he? It's been more than 40 years and he hasn't come yet. And then they base this argument on an ignorant understanding of history. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here's their argument. Everything is exactly the same today as it was in the very beginning of time. Nothing has changed, and therefore nothing is going to change. But it wasn't true that nothing had ever changed. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that existed before the flood perished. The configuration of the landmass of the world was different after the flood than it was before the flood. You know, it can be demonstrated scientifically that the continents at one point were all together. That there was an entirely different environment in the world. It's very possible that the earth was not tilted 23 degrees on its axis, but was perfectly perpendicular. And that with a canopy of vapor protecting the earth from the harmful radiation rays from the sun, there was a perfectly even temperature, climate on the earth, in which there was no need for rain, but dew kept everything nourished. And longevity of men was a reality. There was a big change in the flood. Things drastically changed. You notice in Scripture that the lifespan of men, of people, following the flood, quickly diminished. God tells us in Genesis chapter 9, that he put a fear in the animals for man following the flood that apparently did not exist before the flood. The whole idea of dinosaurs aggressively pursuing cavemen prior to the flood is simply not reality. Things changed. There was a big change in the past, and Peter says there is another big change coming in the future, verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The heavens and the earth, which are now, will someday be purged and changed, not by flood, but by fire. And there will be new heavens and a new earth. We're told this four different times in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And right here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so for these people to say that everything is exactly the same today as it has been from the beginning of time and it's going to continue to be the same, nothing ever changes, they were totally wrong. They didn't understand history. But notice what it says in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They didn't want to know the truth. Because the truth was inconvenient. They didn't want to know the truth. Because the truth did not support their narrative. Do those things sound familiar with what's going on today? Do people in 2018, it's mind-boggling just to say that year, the number of year. Having been born in 1951 and grown up in the mid-20th century and the 1900s, it seemed like science fiction to ever have the year 2000, right? Here we are in 2018. Do people really understand history? I mean, not even ancient history. People know the truth about what took place in the 1900s. Going back to the 1800s, which political party abolished slavery? Which political party stopped Reconstruction of the South following the Civil War? Which political party passed the 1964 Civil Rights Bill into law? And which political party voted 80% against the 1964 Civil Rights Law? You know, the answers to these questions may not be what you think they are. Which political party established the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA? From which political party came almost 100% of the members of the Ku Klux Klan? Were a majority of our nation's founding fathers Christians or not? Was the Constitution of the United States written by a bunch of rich landowners to enrich themselves? You know that's being taught? Did the world begin with a big bang? Is evolution true? Or is there a creator? Has nothing changed since the beginning of time? People are ignorant of the truth of history. And people are ignorant about the truth of the Word of God. They just don't know. Why do they believe some of the strange things they believe? Why does one of these persons I told you about that's very intelligent, why would they say a thing like this? You can also believe in some tenets of one religion and other tenets of another religion. That's by a person that has an IQ over 200. Very intelligent, but ignorant of the truth. What is the truth? Why has God delayed? I mean, they were scoffing about Jesus not coming only 40 years. How many years has it been since the promise was given and Jesus still hasn't come? Almost 2,000 years and he still hasn't come. But notice what he says in verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now listen, folks, that verse of Scripture has nothing to do with deciphering the end times. It has a very simple point, and it is to say this: time is irrelevant to God. Time is not a big deal to God. Would you look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15? Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Eternity is a place. You inhabit a place, right? You inhabit a place. Eternity is a place. It's not a time. There's no time factor to eternity. Eternity is a place for God to dwell. He inhabits eternity. He dwells in eternity. Time has no effect on God whatsoever. Time is not a big deal to God. What is time to God? One day is the same as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is the same to his day. Time doesn't mean anything to God. But what does mean something to God? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The word slack means to be slow, to loiter, to stand idly about, to linger aimlessly, to dawdle. No, God is not dawdling regarding his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason for the delay in sending his Son is that when God sends his Son, everything's going to change. Judgment will come. Men will face eternal punishment. So God is waiting that he may be gracious unto us. He doesn't want anyone to face eternal punishment. That's not what God wants. God wants men to repent and to be saved. And God is not in a hurry to end men's opportunity to repent and be saved. That's why Jesus hasn't come yet. Ignorance simply means that people don't know something. Doesn't mean they're incapable of knowing things. It simply means they don't know things. And people will not repent if they're ignorant of the truth. So if God wants men to repent, then God does not want men to be ignorant of the truth. That's where we come in. Here is our assignment. We are to be God's witnesses. We are to educate people regarding the truth. We are to combat the foolishness, the ignorance of foolish men by giving them the truth. And as long as God delays Christ's coming again, here's what we need to do. Inform people of their sin and their lost condition. And inform them of Christ's sacrifice on the cross to pay for their sin. Inform them of his resurrection to give them life. And inform them of his promise to come again to receive them unto himself. God doesn't want men to be ignorant, and we shouldn't either. Let's not withhold the truth from those who do not know it. Let us be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And combat the ignorance of foolish men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your willingness to wait. There are so many people that could still repent and be saved. Missionaries all around the world are preaching the gospel, pastors and churches this day. We pray, O Lord, that as the word is preached this day, the ignorance of foolish men would be combated. But we understand it's going to take more than that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd put it in our hearts that as we leave this place today, and go into our daily activities this week, we would be ready to present the truth to people who are ignorant of the truth, that they might know the truth and come to repentance. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.